what did we talk about last week? We said there was a threefold stage that we go through, threefold process. What was it? Preparation, interpretation, and application. We're going to hit those tonight, all right? We're going to hit those tonight, and so let's begin. What did we say we have to do when we prepare to dive into a passage of Scripture? Read it and pray. That's right. Read it and pray, and then go back and probably read it again, all right? So let's start, if you would. Here we go. We're going to go for our preparation. It's simply this, Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. That's where I'm at tonight. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. It is going to be on the screen. If you need a Bible, they're back there in the back. If you don't have a Bible with you, take one of those home. Consider it yours, all right? Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, we have this. If anyone comes after me, this is Jesus talking. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's what we have just looking at this one verse by itself. All right? If all we did was look at this one verse by itself and make a bunch of assumptions, that's a very big no-no as far as it relates to figuring out what the Bible's talking about. So we're going to break this down tonight. Let's pray real quick. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us make sense of what we have before us tonight, God. Lord, knowing at the sound of our ears, to our ears, this does not sound like something Jesus would say. But he did say it. And so, Father, help us to understand this tonight and not to assume anything, not to assume we understand it before really digging into it and finding out what it is Jesus is saying. And then, Father, help us to apply it to our life through your Holy Spirit and walk in obedience to your truth. Father, I pray that every word that comes from my mouth right now will come from the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Let it be nothing in and of myself. Glorify yourself now during this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Our preparation is done. Interpretation. Well, what did we say? Let's see who remembers real quick. We're going to play a little bit of catch-up. We said when you interpret a passage of Scripture, we used a big word last week. What was it called to interpret Scripture? Who remembers? Herman something. That's right. Hermeneutics is what it's called. It's the process of interpreting Scripture. And so when we talked about hermeneutics, it was like a classroom setting last week. It was really odd for a Wednesday night, but it was cool. I enjoyed it. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you learned something, and I hope you learned something tonight. But we talked about all these analysis that we have to do. And what were they? Who remembers? Come on, just throw some at me. A literary analysis, that was important. Yeah, what else? A grammatical analysis was important. What else? Historical and cultural, yes, that was important. Contextual, very important, and the last one was what? Theological. Let's look at some of these. Now, I'm not gonna necessarily go in the same order, and I may or may not hit every one of them, but I'm gonna hit the ones that are essential for our passage of Scripture tonight. If we go back and we look at that passage of Scripture again, let's remind ourselves, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, there's the key word tonight, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus, what in the world are you saying? Because from what it sounds like, you're telling me to do something that contradicts every single thing that you've ever taught. That's not the case. We're going to go the historical route first. Who wrote the Gospel of Luke? Luke! Ha! Yes! Well done, kids. Awesome. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. That's not the only book that he wrote in the Bible. Anybody want to take a shot at what other book he wrote? It's in the New Testament. What was it? It was Acts. Oh, Jonathan's groaning gave you the answer there. He wrote the book of Acts. Anybody know what Luke's profession was? He was a doctor. Holy cow, that was quick. He was a doctor. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And historically, he probably wrote these around the same time. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke first. All right? And he addressed them. He wrote them to a specific person. So a lot of people don't realize that, but that's straight in Scripture. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as like a two-volume set to a specific person. Anybody know what this guy's name was? Theophilus. Theophilus. If you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, look right here. This is Luke writing. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That was the gospel of Luke right there. Everything that Jesus began to do and teach, Luke addressed it in his gospel. Now, here's the deal, though. Luke was not an eyewitness of the events of Jesus' life. He wasn't there. He wasn't there watching Jesus do all these things. And so Luke compiled resources that told of Jesus' life and compiled a gospel and wrote it to this guy named Theophilus. That's hard to say. He wrote it to Theophilus. And what's amazing about the gospel of Luke is even though Luke was not an eyewitness, the gospel of Luke coincides perfectly with the rest of the gospels. That's important for you guys to know. Now, let's move into more of a literary analysis tonight, all right? And these are going to go quick, all right? The use of a literal understanding of the word hate here, if we go back and look at that passage of Scripture again, if we interpret this literally, then it literally means exactly what we think it says in our English language for the definition of the word hate that we have. It means that we must despise our parents. It means that we must detest and hate our family. But let's think about something for a second. If we go theological here, in the whole context of Scripture, the theological analysis, I'm getting back to the literary analysis here in a second, okay? But if we go theologically here in the whole context of Scripture, what does Jesus teach us? He teaches us to love our neighbor. He teaches us to love God. He teaches us to love our neighbor. He teaches us to love our enemies. And if he teaches us to love our enemies, he would never teach us to hate our family in regards to what we understand the word hate to mean. So what is he talking about here? He can't be talking about a literal interpretation of the word hate. Anybody ever heard the word hyperbole? What is a hyperbole? What do you think? Somebody shout it out. It's an exaggerated statement or a figure of speech, an exaggerated figure of speech in order to stress or prove a point. That's exactly what happens. Well, see, but a lot of people's like, Jesus wouldn't use a hyperbole. Yeah, he would. He did it a lot through Scripture, actually. And Luke, when he was writing, a lot of people were like, Luke, you know, people who write the Bible, they're not allowed to use grammatical terminology and processes and stuff like that. Come on, man, give me a break. It's logical, all right? But for some reason, we like to think that, well, the Bible would never use hyperboles. The Bible would never use metaphors and stuff like that. Well, guess what? It did. It did a lot. And so it's important that we understand where those come in. It's important that we understand how those are used, because if we don't get that, we're going to interpret Scripture entirely in the wrong way. Right here, because of what Jesus has taught throughout Scripture, it is clear that what is happening here in the word hate is a hyperbole. He is stretching a fact. He is using shock value to his listeners and saying, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, then this is what your relationship to everybody else basically has to look like in comparison to your relationship with me. You have to love me so much that in comparison, your relationship to everybody else looks like hate. Even your own life. Now, grammatical. We're still moving on. We're still getting a little bit more in depth, and we're coming to a close actually here pretty quick, all right? Grammatically speaking, if you look at the word love, and when we talked about grammatical, what do we kind of have to go back to? The original languages, which were what? Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament. Now, in the Greek language, let's take the word love, for example. We talk about this every February. The word love. What are some words in the Greek for love? And I know you guys know them. Agape. What else? Philia. What else? Eros. All three of these Greek translations mean love. But there are three different meanings. Agape is a genuine, a true, a pure type of love that does not fail, like we have in 1 Corinthians 13. Philia is brotherly love, like Philadelphia. Eros is where we get the word erotic. So it's a very shallow form of love. So you see, you've got one word, you've got three different Greek words for it, all used in different places throughout Scripture. So it's real important that we understand this. Now, the word for hate, there are four words for the word for hate, and I don't know if I've got these on here or not. I probably don't. I thought I was, no, I don't. So here we go. I'm going to give them to you real quick. You don't have to write them down if you want to. The one you have to know is this word, missio, M-I-S-E-O. That's the word in the Greek. That's the word that's used in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, missio. Now, there are other words in the Greek for hate. It's ekthros, haten, and stugnetos. Stugnetos, that's right. The three stugnetos. But missio has two different meanings. Two different meanings. It can either mean to detest, or it can mean to love less. Everybody catch that? Missio has two different meanings. It's the word hate, but it has two different meanings. Either to detest or to love less. So which one is it using here? Okay? There we go. Let's find out. Let's look at some other examples where we have the word missio used. Check this out. Genesis chapter 29. Verses 30 and 31. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Jacob had two wives. Their names were Rachel and Leah. And it literally says in verse 30, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And then look what it says, and served Laban for another 7 years. And look what it says in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. This word hated cannot mean literally it cannot mean detest. It would be the word missio, even though this would be Hebrew. But translated, it would be the word missio, but it comes with that other definition, to love less. And we have the explanation of that in verse 30. Let's move on. Check this out. Parallel passage. Now, this says Genesis 29, 30, and 31. That is wrong. That is a typo, my friends. That happens a lot with stuff that I put together. It actually should say Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 39. Listen, now, this is the parallel passage. This is the passage just like in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It's just like it, but listen what it says in Matthew. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is Jesus talking again. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Sounds very similar to, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's the parallel passage, and here we have the clear meaning outside of the exaggerated statement, the hyperbole. And then finally, contextually, listen here. I want you guys to see this is the entire passage. Remember what I said about contextual? It breaks down like this. You can't just take that one passage. You just can't take that one verse. If we go back and begin in verse 25, listen what we have here. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends the delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't know if you guys caught it or not. I know that was a lot there. But when you take that verse, which says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you take that in context, Jesus sums everything up in the last verse where he says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. He said, cannot be my disciple three different times in that passage of Scripture. If anyone who would come after me, if he is not willing to do this, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, count the cost. Count the cost if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a follower of his, you've got to count the cost. And that means knowing what you're going into. That means being willing to leave other things that are important to you if God would so call you. It means being willing that when your family may disagree with your belief in Christ, you will stand firm in your belief in Christ. You will stay faithful to Christ, even though it may mean some relationships may suffer because of it. Jesus said, are you willing to follow me that far? Are you willing to follow me like that? This is what it all boils down to contextually. Are you willing to count the cost if you are going to follow and call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? So it is obvious that because of everything else that Jesus taught through Scripture, he cannot be referring to a literal detest your family, hate your family in the way that we would hear that. He has to be referring to you have to love your family less than you love me. Now, let's move on to application. We're closing out right here. Based on everything that we have just heard, what can we pull from this? It's first of all this, following Jesus is an all or nothing deal. And I think that's clear in this passage tonight. Following Jesus is an all or nothing deal. He's saying, count the cost. Be willing to lay everything down. If you are going to follow me, if you are going to be my disciple, it means loving me more than you love anything else that you possess, anything, any other relationship. It means falling madly in love with Jesus Christ and following hard after him. And second of all, following Jesus means making him your only priority. Now, what do you mean by that? Because I've always said, I started thinking about this past week, man. I've always said, you know, on my priority list, Jesus is number one. And then my family would be number two. And then my job would be number three. There's a problem with that. There's a big problem with that. And I've realized that just in the past week studying for this message tonight. Whatever is in second place, if Jesus is the first thing on my priority list, whatever is second is way too close to Jesus. It's way too close to him. For that matter, whatever is 100th on my priority list is way too close to Jesus. At least it should be. Because Jesus said, you come to me and do not hate these other relationships. In looking at me, it's like, in comparing this with me, it should look like hate. You should love them less compared to me. So here's the deal. Jesus said what he said, first of all. He said the things that he said because he wasn't interested in people following him half-heartedly. He was not interested in that. And we're going to find that out because Jesus said some things and he said some hard things. And you know what happened as a result of him saying those hard things? People left. He weeded people out, basically. So Jesus said the things that he said because he didn't want people to follow him half-heartedly. He said the things that he said because he didn't want people to call themselves a Christian and just go to church. And Jesus doesn't need to be number one on your priority list. He needs to be your only priority. If my priority list consists of caring for my family, doing well at my job, succeeding in my studies, goals, desires, dreams, you put them on here. If my priority list involves those things, if Jesus is my only priority, then this is the way that my priority list at that point would work. I am to love and care and provide for my family in such a way that me doing so brings honor to Jesus Christ. That's the way that works. I am to go to my job and I am to work and I am to sweat in such a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Why? Because my job is not my ultimate priority. My family is not my ultimate priority. My ultimate priority, my only priority, needs to be Christ. And so everything that I have in my life that I'm going to look forward to, everything in my life that I want to do, the only way that any of that is going to be beneficial is if I do so to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Aside from that, everything's going to fade. So you may take a little inventory of your priority list tonight as it relates to your life. And maybe before you came in tonight, Jesus wasn't even a mention as a priority at all in your life. But I'm asking you tonight, take Jesus out of the first place spot and make him the reason the list exists in the first place. Make him the reason that exists and everything else love less than him. Meaning your family, meaning your career, meaning your studies, meaning your friends, meaning your own life. Love Jesus more than all of that. There's your application. Jesus says, love me more than anything. Love me more than anyone. Everything else, everyone else, love them less. Missio, love them less than you love me. Jesus says, make me your only priority in life, and every single thing that you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.